So our theme text is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So in summary, this text gives us the life-changing information that Christ loves us. It tells us that all are dead except for some that have been given life in advance of the world of mankind. It tells us that since we understand that Christ laid down his life for us, then we should lay down our lives for him. And it gives us the critical information that Christ provided the ransom price, which we know will eventually be fully applied to all mankind that will come under the new covenant. But all of mankind in the future, while vitally important, are not the focus of our theme text. Its real focus is on the us class, now. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's the same as the we class in the text, we thus judge. So who are the us and we in our theme text? And Paul tells us in verse 15 that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Who are the only people that live now? It's us, dear brethren. Everyone else is dead. They're dead in Adam. We're alive in Christ. We've been justified to life now based on our faith and our accepted consecrations. And Paul confirms this thought in verse 17, where he further identifies the us and the we. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're alive in Christ as new creatures because of the merit of the ransom price imputed to the us class and to no one else at this time. And who are the only people that live not for themselves? Those of us that have made this full consecration of our lives to do God's will to the best of our ability. We made a decision, as Paul tells us, that we would consecrate ourselves to God to live for him, to live for Christ, and not to live for ourselves, to do our Heavenly Father's will because of what he and our Lord Jesus have done for us. What have they done for us? They've loved us with a love that, try as we might, we can't fully comprehend. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, Phillips. I pray that you, firmly fixed in love yourselves, may be able to grasp with all Christians how wide and deep and long and high is the love of Christ, and to know for yourselves that love so far beyond our comprehension. But dear brethren, we should try our best to comprehend our Savior's love. We will be blessed in the contemplation of it. I'm thinking of 1 John 3:1 as given to us by the Farrar Fenton translation. Just think what a wealth of love the Father has lavished upon us in order that we might be called children of God. The love of Christ is the same love of our Heavenly Father. The ransom sacrifice of Christ manifests our Heavenly Father's loving character and Christ's loving character at the same time. Our Father shows his grace and love to us through the strong yet merciful arm of his only begotten Son. Our Father cannot give himself as a ransom because he's immortal. So he gave what he loved the most, his beloved Son. His Son did give his life for us to show us the ultimate love he could give to us. He told us this in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We see that the love of the Father and the Son isn't passive. It's an active principle. It reaches out. It transforms us from weakness to strength, from death to life. as sacrifices unto death to give us life. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So there's that we class again. Before we became the we class, we were weak, legally dead. But the love of Christ has strengthened us and given us life. In Colossians 3:1-4, Paul talks to us as the ye class. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We know that God's not dealing personally with everyone now. We know that God's precious promises assure us that eventually all mankind will have an opportunity to develop the love of Christ. But God's exceeding great and precious promises are for us to rejoice in personally now. That's not self-exalting us class. It's just a fact of Scripture provided by the love of God and of Christ. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We know it's the very best plan to learn the love of Christ now and to give us the incredible blessing of helping others to learn it in the incoming kingdom. What effect does the love of Christ have on us? Our theme text from the King James says it constrains us. And what does this word constrains mean? There are a number of translations of our theme text that use a different word than constrains. Some use controls, some use compels. I'm not completely satisfied with any of the translations I've found because for me, they all sound like we're being forced into the love of Christ because he loves us. But the love of Christ isn't something forced on us. It's something we gladly volunteer. The love of Christ is a gift of love, a sacrifice of self-love. And for it to have meaning, for it to be accepted and returned, it must be voluntary. That's how Christ gave his love to us, and that's how we're passing it on. Our sacrifice must have a holy heart source as its foundation. Our holy heart is our sincere and powerful love of Christ. Our love of Christ and of our Father is the whole basis of our consecrations, of our life. The word constrains is derived from Strong's 4912. Suneco, to hold together. In reprint 4836, Brother Russell mentions, that's 4836, Brother Russell mentions that the word constrain has the double thought of drawing together and holding together. We're invited with the Father and the Son and one another by our being motivated. It's sort of my preferred word there. By being motivated by the love of Christ. The love of Christ draws us all together in consecration and then holds us all together in our shared efforts of sanctification. This is God's will for us as clearly stated in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. As consecrated brethren, we're united by this purpose and process. Our consecration to do God's will began a lifelong process of sanctification. It began the sanctifying process of fully absorbing the love of Christ into our hearts. We share in Christ's love for us and our shared love for him. And we share our love for one another as new creatures in Christ. Without Christ loving us and we loving him, We would not all be drawn and held together in this meeting and in our extended fellowship and brotherhood. This is the love that identifies us as brethren, new creatures in Christ. 1 John 3:14, Phillips. We know that we have crossed the frontier from death to life because we do love our brethren. To show how important this unity of love for our brethren is to our Heavenly Father, we can review the many pictures He has given us of this close union of Christ and His church in the Holy Scriptures. We're represented as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, of the great high priest, the branches of the vine, as soldiers of the cross, fighting in the same army, fighting the same war, brethren, as stones in the temple of God, as students in the school of Christ, as sheep in the sheepfold with Christ as our shepherd. All of these pictures and more illustrate our collective oneness with Christ, our oneness with His love, and the beauty and glory of each individual new creature member in Him. So we see that our accepted consecration covenant had two immediate effects. It separated us from the selfishness of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it binds us and holds us together in the love of Christ, with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. Psalm 50 and 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So to sum this up, the love of Christ is comprehensive. It includes His love for us and our love for Him. It includes our love for one another and for all mankind. It's all the love of Christ. As we learn of His love for us, we learn to love Him and to love our brethren in the same way that He loves each one of us individually. With Him and with us, it's personal. It's personal, brethren. The theme text means that we've developed enough understanding of the love of Christ that we want to show the love of Christ to others in return. We want to lay down our lives for Him in the way that He laid down His life for us. This seems to us to be a reasonable service. Anything less would mean that we're not fully motivated by the love He showed us by giving His life for us. His love for us and our love for Him motivates us to not live for ourselves, but to live for Him who gave His life for us. We love Him because He first loved us. He laid down His life for us, and we're laying down our lives for Him and for one another as part of the body. We can examine ourselves on this point. Do we constantly think of ourselves as part of the collective body of Christ? If not, why not? If not, what do we have to do to get there? We'll have to study it, to understand it, to pray for it, and to become it, to live it in its holiness. We no longer want to have the faith, hope, and love of the world. We no longer want to be any part of the body of Adam. We no longer want to have any part of the spirit of Satan. By becoming part of Christ's body, we lose all of the old imaginary dreams of our fallen flesh. They turn out to be nightmares anyway. Instead, we experience the reality of the spirit of Christ's love, so much more beautiful than any of the imaginings of the old man. Only by becoming a part of Him, by being in Christ, can we be fully immersed in His love. If we can think of ourselves as a part of the body of Christ each moment, What a difference that will make in our thoughts, words, and conduct. How much of the love of Christ we will be able to show everyone. We've experienced the love of Christ, and we want to live the love of Christ in return. How does Christ love? Christ's love for us is all-encompassing, intense, loyal, and heroic. So we want to have the same love for him and for our brother. During his ministry, he loved everyone in the perfect way that a perfect man with a perfect, fully developed character can love. He loved to the full extent of giving his human life for others. But now, as a divine being, he has the far greater capacity to love us the way that our Heavenly Father loves us. Our Heavenly Father loves us as his new creature children. Christ loves us as his new creature brethren. Christ loves his Heavenly Father with the highest, most reverent love. He expresses and manifests to us the love of God so we can know God. His whole human life was consecrated to the glory of God. He never thought or said or did anything that would bring disrepute upon his Father. His Father loved him with a perfect love and told him so when Jesus came up out of the water at his baptism in Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We only have directly quoted spoken words from God a few times in the New Testament. I'm not sure if there are any others. There probably are. I need to check. And this was an opportunity for the Father to tell the Son and everybody else how much he loved him, how pleased he is with our Lord's character, loyalty, obedience, sacrifice, and love. Not only does Christ love us, he also loves his enemies, not merely with words, but by giving his human life for all of mankind, including his enemies. We have John 3:16. Which gives Jesus testimony of God's love for all as manifested in his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Keeping these thoughts constantly in our minds will help us reach our goal. Many truth subjects are available to occupy our minds. Many of them are important. But surely none occupy the place of supreme importance and do our studies and meditations upon our shared love of the Father and the Son and that relationship we have with them and with one another. Some dear brethren that I talk to seem to always want to talk about the time of trouble, the outward visible winds of war, the visible earthquakes of revolution, the visible fires of anarchy, and these things have their place. But dear brethren, surely not the most important place. It makes me think of Elijah when the Lord directed him to stand upon the mount in 1 Kings 19:11 and 12. Here's an example for us to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith in the overruling power of the love of God and of Christ. When Elijah saw the great and mighty wind that rent the mountains, did he find the Lord in that? When he saw the earthquake and the fire, did he find the Lord in that? No. Then where did he find him? In the still small voice. In the quiet time of sweet communion, of prayer and fellowship with him. In the warm sunshine of his love. That's where he found him. That's where we find him. And that's how we get to know him the best. Understanding this personal love of Christ for us is a lifelong process. As we grow in our understanding of this great truth, it acts upon our hearts and minds to increase our love, faith, trust, and obedience. As we develop our capacity for faith and trust, we work to understand God's will so we can do it. And so our capacity for love increases as we grow in grace and knowledge of the love that we have experienced from Him. For us to learn and do this pure love of Christ, we need to do two all-encompassing things. Empty ourselves of the love of the physical world and fill ourselves with the spiritual love of Christ. As we're drawn and held together as new creatures in Christ, this is what happens. We put on the spirit of Christ and we're separated from the worldly spirit. We're separated from the world and bound to the Father, the Son, to one another, and to the truth. We're separated for a divine purpose that we follow in Jesus' footsteps as part of the great sin offering. Really, there's not many things more sanctifying than that. The love of Christ motivates us. It's not a motivation that overrules our free will. We're not forced by punishments to obey the God's love. We do so by our own free will, motivated by the unseen, something I'm going to emphasize, the unseen reality of Christ's love for us and our love for Him. It motivates our thoughts, words, and deeds to be guided by the principles of righteousness, the principles of love. We live a different life than we would have lived without the love of Christ. We're happy when we might have been sad. We love people that we might have hated. We deeply love brethren that we would not have seen or known. We love our unseen Father and His unseen Son with the highest form of love. A love that we wouldn't have even understood if we had not been drawn and held together by the love of Christ. A love which includes His love for the principles of righteousness and a sympathetic love for the whole world of mankind, even our enemies. Now, earlier I mentioned all of the unifying images that God has given us in Scripture and testified to our oneness with Christ and His love. The picture that is, to me at least, the most intimate and loving is that of Christ as our bridegroom and we as His bride. I want to spend some time on this picture because it so beautifully illustrates the personal love that exists between Christ and His church. When a man and a woman fall in love and marry, it's the result of each of their personal choices to decide to marry each other. First, it's the choice of the man to marry the woman. And I only say first because he's the one who usually asks her to marry him. So we are our Lord's choice. After we're drawn to Him, He asks us to marry Him. He knew we were attracted to Him. He knew that we loved Him already. He wouldn't have asked for our hand if that were not the case. Then when asked, we said yes. So then He chose us, and we chose Him. There's a mutual love between the bridegroom and the bride. We make an unbreakable commitment to Christ, and He to us, that the personal love that we have one another is different than the love we have for anyone else. A married couple gives their lives to one another in a way that's more binding and complete than to anyone else. Song of Solomon 6:3. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. This is the commitment that we've made with Christ to love Him completely and eternally. So all of this leads us to something Brother Paul mentioned a few verses before our theme text, something that has a direct bearing on our theme text from 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but are the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This text contrasts the things that are seen, which are worldly and temporary, with the unseen spiritual eternal inheritance with Christ. Brethren, can the love of Christ be seen? No. It's unseen. But it will never waver. It will never pass. It's spiritually tangible and eternal. So much so that we've given up our human life for it. We know there's a beautiful picture of this given to us of Isaac and Rebekah in the 24th chapter of Genesis. In the 58th verse, Rebekah is asked if she will go with Abraham's servant to travel to her bridegroom, Isaac. She had not seen him in the flesh. She didn't need to, because she had such a clear vision of his goodness in her mental vision. Her absolutely pure love for her unseen Isaac overpowered her strong love for her earthly family, even though she saw them every day. So without hesitation, she responded, I will go. I will go to the one I love. There's nothing in this world that I love anymore. I can no longer be absent from the one I love. I know the journey to him will be long, but I will leave at once, and nothing will stop me from finding him, from being with him. This is such a wonderful picture of our love for our unseen bridegroom, which far exceeds our love for anyone else that we see with our physical eyes from day to day. So we're not concerned with our little daily trials and tribulations, because we're on our way to see the one we love. We see him now from afar, but we want to see him face to face. 1 Peter 1:7-9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And what of his love for us? We can think of how Isaac waited for Rebekah to come to him on a long, trying journey. He was deeply interested in the whole path of her experiences, all of the twists and turns. He couldn't wait to ask her about all the little incidents she had encountered and all she had learned on the way to him. It was a long journey for her to come to him, and he must have prayed for Rebekah. That she would be safe and that she would remain loyal to him, wouldn't have any second thoughts about marrying him. That wish she would continue to love him with each step and to love him even more as the journey became long. Genesis 24:63-67. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Such a wonderful picture. It reminds me of the beautiful 45th Psalm, verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. We must learn to love and trust him completely. And then when he has guided us to that highest level of love and trust, then he will love and trust us completely. That's how a successful marriage works. Our Lord sees us as desirable and beautiful as new creatures, even now, in these fallen physical bodies, and he's preparing us to join him in our spiritual marriage when we all come together eternally in heaven. Then our suneko, our togetherness, will be complete with him. Our heavenly hopes will become an eternal reality. And as we're told in the last verse of Psalm 45 regarding the glorified Christ, I will take thy name, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall a people praise thee forever and ever. Speaking of the unity of the love of the Father and the Son for us, our Lord tells us of it in John 14, 18 through 21. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my principles and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And also in John 17, verses 19, 22, 23, and 26. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And in 1 John 4:7-9, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. These wonderful words of life and the pictures of our marriage with our Lord establish a principle and spirit of oneness with the Heavenly Son, with our Heavenly Father. Our oneness with the Son begets our oneness with the Father, which then begets our oneness with each other as brethren, brothers and sisters with Christ, sons and daughters of God, one family of God in the unity of the spirit of Christian love. We should know and feel the reality of our oneness with Christ and God at all times. We should feel their personal love and should feel it going out from us to others. The Father and the Son live in us by means of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is love. To the extent that we can put on God's love, we will have the love and spirit of Christ that he learned from his Father. He always possessed the Father's love, but when he was made flesh, he had a greater opportunity to manifest the depth of his love and sacrifice, not only to his Father, but to the angels and to all of mankind. Our work to get to our eternal family home begins here on earth. There's plenty of work to do, because in order to put on the love of Christ, we must put on the mind of Christ. Stated in reverse, if we have the mind of Christ, we'll have the love of Christ. So how do we get the mind of Christ? Well, we made the right start with our consecration to do God's will. But just as we have to learn what God's will is before we can do it, so we must learn the mind of Christ before we can live it. We learn of Christ's mind through the written word and through each of our experiences as we constantly consult with him as to God's will in each circumstance We learn of Christ's mind through prayer, through our ongoing conversation with the Father and the Son, communicating to them our most personal and heartfelt love and affection, telling them all of our most personal concerns, worries, fears, so they can help us with these. There's nothing off limits. Let's not shorten the arm of the Lord by not being completely open, honest, and personal with him as we bond with him in our communion with him. In reprint 2205, Brother Russell gave us a practical tool to help us develop this essential love of Christ. And this reference was recently given to me by Sister Betty Yon. I had read it before, but this time I've been using this tool, and it has helped me, so I commend it to you. He wrote, "The editor has a proposal to make to every reader, which he believes will be helpful to all who cooperate. It is that during the remainder of this year, each of us pray every morning that the Lord will bless us in the cultivation of love and thoughts and words and deeds throughout the day, and that every evening, when reviewing the events of the day at the throne of the heavenly grace, we will remember to report to the Lord, respecting our measure of success or failure. Note the results of your watching and praying. Keep on the lookout for all encouraging evidence of growth in this fruitage of the Holy Spirit. And when you write to us, if you please, mention your progress in willing to love and in practicing it. We are especially glad to know of your growth in both grace and in knowledge." Unquote. So this prayer focus combined with disciplined application will help us develop the power of love. The love of Christ possessed, for example, by the one who wrote our theme text, our beloved brother Paul. It motivated him to write the greater part of the New Testament. It completely changed him from a hating Saul to a loving Paul. He didn't even want to use his old name anymore, the name he had been given by his earthly parents. He was a new creature, so he began using a new name. He completely changed the way he related to the brethren. He went from his former Saul persecutions to his Paul brotherly love, not only relating to his brethren as new creatures, as he tells us in the text below our theme text in verse 16 from the New Living Translation. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. So along with Paul, we can each say how differently we know our brethren now. We should never view their fallen flesh from the viewpoint of our fallen flesh. We should view them from the viewpoint that they are new creatures, and we are new creatures because we are all synecho, drawn and held together in Christ's love. Now note Paul's words in Philippians 2:1-5, again, Phillips. Now, if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, if you have known something at the fellowship of the Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my best hope for you come true. Live together in harmony. Live together in love as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility, think more of each other than you do of yourselves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but should learn to see things from other people's point of view. Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. So this is the disciplined trust that we must develop and apply in our experiences to become fully developed new creatures in Christ. At consecration, we entered into the life of a tradesman to learn an essential trade, the trade of love. The universe cannot survive without this essential trade service. God and Christ are the absolute masters of this trade. At consecration, we were apprenticed to Christ to learn this love, and some have developed enough experience and skill to become journeymen. Some have developed even more refined experience and skill and could also be considered masters of the trade of love. Perhaps we've each experienced them in our lives. We all must eventually become master craftsmen to learn to fully practice the love of Christ in our everyday walk and conversation. What challenge in life, what skill could be more fascinating and rewarding to attain to the master level? One way that we learn of Christ's loving mind is by learning from those that are the closest to him. We want to study the ones in our Bible student history that we know succeeded in the process of developing the love of Christ. Ones that put on the mind of Christ and manifested his love through their faith, obedience, and sacrifice. We see from their lives that their love of Christ held them close to him and emptied them of the worldly spirit, making plenty of room to put into their own hearts the loving mind and spirit of Christ. Some we just know are master craftsmen. I want to share with you a little story about one of them. One that has made a great difference in my life. Brother Russell shared this in a talk he gave at a convention in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada in 1913. He was in the midst of a long convention train tour, stopping and giving talks at conventions along the way. He was not living for himself. He was living for one that gave his life for him. He was laying his human life down for the body of Christ and because of his love of Christ. In his talk, he was talking about consecration and baptism, a very fitting talk for what we've been talking about today. He was contrasting the unseen spiritual things that we love with the physical things that the world loves. He tells us the story of an experience he had while traveling in Germany. He said, "I have no doubt that with many of the world, it is like it was with two Germans who were with me in a passenger train in Germany. As we were riding along, they noticed that I did not swear, did not chew any tobacco, did not smoke any cigars, did not get out and get some beer at the different stops the train made. They noticed I had not any of these things. So one of them leaned over and, using the best English he could command, said, 'What pleasure have you in life?'" Brethren, can you ever imagine asking our dear brother Russell that question? When I first read that question as it was put to him, it made me emotional. I thought of our wonderful brother being asked that question, and it brought tears to my eyes. I can't really explain why it had that effect on me. Perhaps because our pastor has so many spiritual gifts and pleasures and understanding the divine plan and helping us to understand it. I know that Brother Russell used most of his time during his convention train trail to work for us. I can imagine him busy writing during the train trip, being full of the Holy Spirit and constantly working to help us to be filled with it. He had no time for silliness. No time for drinking anything but the water of truth. He had spiritual pleasures so far beyond the ability of the natural man to understand. He goes on to refer to these pleasures, and he gives us an excellent tool to use whenever we might become discouraged by the experiences in our lives. Brother Russell continued, "Well, I thought that was a very good illustration. He cannot think of a single pleasure I had. The world knoweth us not. They do not know what pleasures we have. We have pleasures that the world cannot understand. We have pleasures even in walking in the narrow way. As the apostle says, all of these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, we do count them. We do not count them very great. They cannot last very long. And they are working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. We're looking with the eye of faith, the eyes of our understanding, whenever anything begins to feel rather hard. You must be looking at the things that are seen. Whenever you think of you're having an awful time, oh my, it will crush me. Then just say, I must be looking at the things that are seen and must be forgetting to look at the things that are unseen as yet. Then just shut your eyes to the things that are seen and ask the Lord to help you set your affections and your eyes of understanding on the things not seen as yet, the things that God has in reservation for them that love him, the things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, those things which God has revealed to us by his Spirit, that the natural man cannot understand, because they are foolishness unto him. But to us, they are the most wonderful realities, the most wonderful realities, and bring the greatest blessings, unquote. Well, that's excellent advice that I've already put into practice. I've had enough experiences lately that I've been able to close my eyes a lot and set my affections on the unseen things of God and of Christ, especially the love of Christ, the beautiful eternal things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. We live in a time when we have to especially focus on unseen spiritual realities that will gladden our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Whenever we're discouraged, or whenever Satan tempts us to do some worldly thing that the Lord may not approve of, we can close our eyes and think about the love of Christ, what he gave up for us and how he laid down his life for us, the beauty of his character. Brethren, it's a powerful thing, more powerful than anything that Satan or the flesh of the world throws at us. So, dear brethren, I will leave you with the powerful and inspiring thoughts of our dear brother Paul from Romans 8, 35 and 39. Through all of the physical persecutions he bore while living for Christ, I'm sure he closed his eyes many times and thought about the unseen love of Christ. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And dear brethren, may the Lord bless each of you in the love of Christ.